We are at the, not the last week, but the almost last week of our series, Too Good to Be True. Next week will be the last week, and everybody said, amen.
Amen.
We're talking about Jesus next week, so please, I'm going to go ahead and spoil it for you. Please don't miss next week. We've been talking about stories out of the Bible, and we've been talking about how challenging it can be to read the Word and put ourselves in those stories. Sometimes when we read the Word, we miss the impact. Because it's hard to make connection. It's hard to make connection with people that lived a couple thousand years ago in a place that most of us have never been and certainly never lived under the conditions that they lived under. Most of us anyway. We've talked about these amazing stories of these people's lives. Not characters from a book. Not characters from some tale that somebody wrote. But real life accounts of people who've experienced God in ways that are just incredible. Stories that just seem too good to be true, but if you allow yourself to be there, if you allow yourself to make those connections, if you read Scripture with an open mind in a new way, not letting these things pass over you as if they were fantastic fiction or even realistic fiction, but stories of people's lives, people just like you and me, then the Word begins to take on a whole different meaning and a whole different experience. It can be a whole different experience for you. I don't know a lot about fishing. I don't. My father liked to fish. And by liked to fish, I mean my dad liked to go out in a boat and throw a line in the water and then put his cap over his eyes and then lean back. So I think my dad liked to nap, is what I think my father liked. But when he was younger, he liked to fish. And he knew a lot about fishing, and I feel like it's a long way to go to learn a lot about something that you don't really do to convince people that you do it just so you can go and nap. So I feel like maybe he authentically was a fisherman. He knew how to tie different knots, and he knew different weights, and like depending on the depth of the whatever, there was a bobber that made the, I don't know. We had like the poles with the things on them that wind up the whatever, but we also had the poles that just had a line. It was like made of cane, I think it's called, like literally a cane pole. I don't know a lot about fishing. I've been fishing four entire times in my life. One of those I don't remember well because my dad took me out of the boat. I hope he didn't nap. I don't remember that because I was small enough to drown, I think, at that point. But I don't think he napped then. So that kind of doesn't count. Another time doesn't really count either because we went to a stocked lake. If you know what that just means that there's a bunch of fish in it. And I think that part of fishing is supposed to be about waiting. I think you're supposed to wait. When you go to a stocked, I caught 14 fish by myself. With a cane pole, just off the bank. That's not real fishing. Any fisherman will tell you that doesn't count because my father was making me do it all myself. So the reason that I only caught that many was because it took me a while to get them off the thing, put them on whatever. There's a way that you keep them alive in the water, but they don't get away. I used that thing. And you had to get the hook out of wherever it had happened to catch them. And then you had to rebait the hook with a worm. So I only caught like those 14 fish in about 4 hours because it took me that long to reset everything. So that doesn't really count. There's only been a couple times where I went fishing that I actually had to wait and never caught anything. And I thought, this is the dumbest thing I've ever done in my life. I can't get this time back. It's gone. I'm now closer to death having sat out here with a rod and a plastic thing. And I can't get that time back. I don't know a lot about fishing. I know that some people are big fishermen, and I know some people enjoy it. My best friend, when he lived down in Colorado, and still sometimes, even though they're out of Tennessee now, he tries to get to a place where he can go fly fishing. There's a whole lot in that. Like, I looked that up, and there's guys that are just doing a bunch of this, and it looks more like a, I don't know. Anyway, he likes to fish. He thinks it's a thing, and he enjoys it. He's got waders. He does that whole deal with the hat and the little thing in the hook, whatever. I'm just not a big fisherman. Never have been. I know that fishing is a huge industry around the world. I know that there, in order to be like a real, I don't want to say a real fisher. I'm not a real fisherman. In order to be a real fisherman, you have to have wisdom. You have to have knowledge. You have to have a fair amount of intuition. What we call intuition in the church, we call that discernment. But out in the world, they call it intuition. You have to know where the fish are biting and what time to go there, and what kind of bait to use. So to be a real fisherman, you have to be a pretty intelligent person. You have to have some strength as well. Anybody ever watched those shows where they take boats out in water that's never flat, and they throw giant crates in, and then when they bring them back, they're either full of crabs or fish or sometimes just junk, and they're this close to death. What is that called? There's a show where they fish for it. Doesn't matter. Yeah, Deadliest Catch. I would never... Deadliest Catch? If anybody ever said to me, you want to go fishing for the Deadliest Catch? Absolutely not. The people die. You have to be a certain type of personality. You have to have some mental fortitude and some physical strength in order to do that. Peter was a fisherman. He knew how to fish. That's what he did for his livelihood. He and his brother Andrew. They were fishermen. That's what they did. And if you were a fisherman and didn't know how to fish, you and your family starved. If it would be like if you were a carpenter and couldn't make anything with wood. You're just a whittler then, I think. I don't know. Peter was a fisherman. He was a pretty regular guy. We know from Jewish context that Peter was a fisherman because he had been through yeshiva and had not made it far enough to continue to the next level to become a teacher of the law. That's how it worked. I've talked to you guys about the Jewish educational system lots of times. Everybody started when they were 5 or 6 years old, and you went up until you got to about 11 or 12 years old, the age of accountability. And at that point in time, there was a big testing phase. And at the testing phase, if you had memorized huge portions of the Pentateuch, huge portions of the Pentateuch, if you'd memorized big chunks of that, if you knew it by heart, if you were engaged in it, then you would go before all the doctors and the lawyers of the time, and they would ask you terribly hard questions. And if you had studied well enough, and if your mind was good enough, and if you were that focused in, you moved to the next level and then kept on learning till ultimately you became a teacher of the law. And that was an important piece of that system. And then if you kept on going and your knowledge grew and your interpretation grew, ultimately you could become a rabbi. There wasn't a whole lot of those. Rabbinical schools were places where rabbis taught. They weren't like cranking them out. It wasn't like a car plant. Like rabbi number 7, rabbi number 435. That's not how it worked. You had to have a mind for it, and you had to be focused on it. So we know that Peter and Andrew were fishermen because they didn't quite make it to the next level. It didn't mean that they didn't know their word. Didn't mean that they weren't very smart guys. Didn't mean that they weren't very capable. It just meant when one of their teachers asked them, okay, my son, I want you to quote for me all the animals used in the Old Testament for sacrifice and what sacrifices they were used for. And that's when in preacher school, you just leave. You just say, it's been so good to be here. And you walk out the big doors. That's it. Name all the feast days and all the festivals. How much went into the grain offering? I mean, those kinds of questions. You really had to know those things. You had to know that stuff. My son, tell me the journey of the Israelites from Egypt. Tell me all the events. Tell me what happened, and tell me what Yahweh God told his people. Is this the 101 course, or this feels like an 800 level class? So it didn't mean that they were dumb. It didn't mean that they weren't focused. It just meant that they didn't have the mind for it. That was all. And so they were fishermen. Peter was a pretty regular guy. Peter has one of the most incredible stories you can read anywhere, but certainly in the Bible. Peter might be a little bit easier for us to make connections with because he's a New Testament guy. I don't know how it is for you, but Old Testament stuff, it has kind of like this haze of time over it. I mean, just when you read it, it feels kind of dusty. You know what I'm saying? Like you open the book to Exodus and you're like, because it's so old. It's hard to make those connections. Now we're talking New Testament, a little bit easier. Fishermen, I know what fishermen do. I can kind of make a connection with that. Now remember, this is still a long, long, long time ago. But he has one of the most amazing stories in the Word. One of the most amazing stories in the world, I think. He's a fisherman. He's good at what he does because he's at a certain age and he's still surviving. He's the oldest of the disciples, we believe. I know, settle down. Some of you really have that idea that the disciples were all these crusty old guys. As far as we know from Scripture, the context tells us that they were young, young men. Probably most of them teenagers. If you ever have the questions about that, send me an email and I'll send you back an email that says, well, from Scripture, here are the contextual clues that we have for that. So Peter, max, was probably 21 years old. Minimum, probably around 18, 19. He's been fishing for 5 or 6 years. He knows what he's doing. And literally out of the blue, see what I did there? Jesus, literally out of the blue. See what I did there? Literally straight from heaven, comes a rabbi walking around the lake of Galilee. They don't call it the sea, they call it the lake because it really is a pretty big lake, but we call it the Sea of Galilee, fine. walking around the lake, and he stops by, and Peter and his brother are fishing. They are currently fishing with nets. That's no joke. When you throw a net out, normally you don't catch just one fish. You catch a bunch. So you've got to know how to do that. It's very serious. Nets were very expensive because they had to be woven. You had to do it yourself. You spent a lot of time, probably some money in that. And Jesus comes around the lake, and he stops, and he says, "Hey, why don't you guys come and follow me?" And they do. They drop their nets and roll out. Literally, they come out of the water, dry off a little bit, put on their regular robes, and they just follow Jesus because he's a rabbi. Because here's the thing. For a rabbi to come and ask you to follow him was the greatest of honors. Everybody was vying for a place to be a Talmid of any of the rabbi that were teaching and preaching at that time. Because that's where you wanted to be. And as you went up through the schooling, that's where ultimately you ended up, was at the feet, studying at the feet of one of the rabbis, learning their yoke, learning what it meant to be a true follower of Yahweh God, learning how to not just read scripture and be able to regurgitate that, but learning how to interpret it. Jesus would have looked every inch the rabbi. He would have had a tallit, which is the shawl with the things hanging. His robe would have been, he would have been in rabbinical wear. Like he stepped out of Rabbis or Us. Literally, just he would have looked apart. There was nothing that set him apart. He said, "Come and follow me," and so they did. And the rest of Peter's life is crazy. It's crazy what he sees. He sees Jesus lay hands on innumerable sick people. Lay hands on them, which means unclean. Lays hands on these sick people, or sometimes just speaks to them. It just kind of depends on how Jesus is feeling in the moment. And sick people who are sick, some of them unto death, clear their throats and walk away and go about their business. It's Peter in Matthew chapter 14. I'm jumping ahead. I'm going to skim a lot of this for you. You can go to Matthew if you want, but I'm going to jump a little bit, interest of time, and also I'm not trying to read an entire book of the Bible to you today. It's Peter in chapter 14 who's in the boat with the disciples, and they are, because Jesus does this disappearing thing where he's with them one moment, and in the next moment, he's gone to the other side of the lake, and they're like, "You have to be kidding us. We've got to get into either walk around or we got to get into a boat." So they get onto a boat and things are not going well because that sea can just spark a storm really quickly. And Jesus comes strolling by. Now, see, I've already lost you. I've already lost you because it's physically impossible to walk on water. Try it. I'll see you on YouTube next week. Try it. Somebody will take that clip and greatest fails of 2017 and you'll be on it trying to walk on the water. Jesus is walking on the water because he just simply could. He simply had the authority to do whatever he wanted to do. And they thought he was a ghost, and everybody freaks out. And Jesus says, "Settle down, it's me." And it's Peter who says, "If it's you, Lord, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus says, "Bring it." I'm sorry, that's a paraphrase. Jesus says, "Come." And it's Peter who steps out of the boat. And it doesn't matter how many steps he took. One step on water is enough. Don't be judging Peter. Don't be like, "He only took 3 steps before he sank." Get out on somebody's pool. Show me what you got. Doesn't matter how many steps he took. He was walking. He was defying every natural law that God created in the natural order. It was Peter who did that. He walked on water. And he gets a bad rap because he looked around and there's winds and there's waves and he doubts himself and his faith. And he starts to sink, and Jesus pulls him up and says, "Why did you doubt?" We know that story. It's a powerful thing. What an incredible story. But we miss it because he walked on water, and nobody hears at that level. What kind of level is that to be able to walk? What kind of faith do you have to have? But that was a real human being who did that. Matthew chapter 16. We see Peter's determination when he gets out of the boat. Matthew chapter 16, we see Peter's declaration. Jesus is saying, "Everybody's talking about me. There's a whole lot of things happening. Some of it is shade. Some of it is just, you know, they're just talking. Lots of people are trying to figure out who I am. Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, this is verse, this is 16:16. "Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it.'" I'm trying to think of what the person that I admire most in my life could say to me that would even get close to this. No, nothing. I got nothing. Good job. Doesn't cover it. Peter has a recognition of who Jesus truly is, the intrinsic nature of Jesus, that he is the Son of God. And Jesus says to him, I'm going to build my church on you. And the gates of Hades cannot, will not overcome it. This is a regular guy like you and me. He's a fisherman. In that same chapter, we've got Peter's determination. We've heard his declaration. We have Peter's defiance. Jesus begins to preach and teach about what's happening, what's going to come, what's going to occur for him. From that time, this is verse 21, Jesus began to show his disciples that he, Jesus, must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And Peter is defiant. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he, Jesus, turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. That's the same chapter, and I don't know how much time passed, but 1 minute, Peter, you are the rock on which I build my church, and get thee behind me, Satan. I'm trying to think of what the person that I admire most in my life could say to me that would make me feel this bad, and I can't think of anything. Get thee behind me, Satan? A rabbi said that to an 18, 20-year-old kid. There was not a worse comparison than Satan. Get thee behind me, you embodiment of evil? It's going to take a few years and some therapy for my courage and my confidence to come back from something like that. But that really happened because Peter's a real guy. And he wasn't trying to stop Jesus. He was just defiantly saying, this cannot be. I have seen what you can do. I've seen you walk on water. You pulled me out on the water. I've seen you heal at this point what may be thousands of people. I've seen you feed 5,000 people out of somebody's lunchbox. And then we took up leftovers. In Matthew chapter 26, we see Peter's devotion. The time is coming where Jesus is going to have to walk the walk. He's been talking the talk, but now it's time to walk the walk. He's going to walk the walk all the way to the crucifixion. And Jesus says to his disciples, you will all fall away this night because of me. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. But Peter said to him, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly I say to you that this very night before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I'll not deny you. Peter was devoted. He was ready to go to the grave for this person. This was his teacher. This was a rabbi, but it was more than that. Because this rabbi was saying things that other rabbis weren't saying. This rabbi was interpreting God's scripture in a way that just poured out love. All the teaching that Peter had heard from this point in time was just like, you got to do right to be right. If you don't get it right, it's not going to be okay. In order for you and God to be right, you got to keep doing right. And every time you fall down, you need to kill something and sacrifice it and spill its blood everywhere, because that's the only way that Yahweh God is going to be prevented from slaughtering you like you just killed that animal. But this rabbi is preaching love and grace and mercy. And Peter's connected to him. They are connected in their souls. And he says, I don't care what it takes. I'll go to my death with you before I deny you. It's Peter, when they come for Jesus, who pulls out his sword. Weren't supposed to have a sword. Weren't supposed to have them. Not supposed to have that. If you're a Jew and you're living in Roman-occupied whatever, you're not supposed to have one of those. Peter didn't just have one. He had it on him. And when they came for him, Malchus got his ear cut off. That's how devoted Peter was. But then we find Peter unable to keep from denying Jesus. Peter's denial happens in the same chapter, Matthew 26, verse 69. Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard because he followed. He and the youngest disciple, John, followed when everybody else bailed and they took Jesus away from the garden. Peter followed at a distance. He was sitting in the courtyard and a servant girl came to him and said, you too are with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you're talking about. When he'd gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied it with an oath. Not supposed to take oaths. Not supposed to take oaths then. You weren't supposed to swear by anything because you were on the hook for it. He took an oath. I do not know the man. A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away." Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed. You gotta hate it when your accent gives you away. Why do you think I try to talk like this all the time? Because if I just sort of slowed it down, like where I'm from, y'all would be like, "I got a preacher and I don't know what he's saying, y'all." Gotta hate it when your accent gives you away. Now he doesn't just take an oath, he begins to curse and to swear. He's been with Jesus, who has said, it's not what goes in you, but what comes out of you that defies you. He's been with Jesus, who has said, you got to watch what you say, and you got to speak truth and life and love to people. He's been following this rabbi who's given him the best example of how to live life on the planet, and he's cursing and swearing, refusing to accept this man. What a roller coaster that man has been on. Maybe at this point, maybe you can connect with him, because maybe your life has been the ups and downs of faith. I don't know. Maybe there have been times when you and Jesus, you just felt like this, and you were strong in your faith, and you were ready to tell people about it. And then other times, you kind of stepped back from it because you weren't sure how it was working for you, because maybe you were living in a way that didn't necessarily match that, so you started to pull back a little bit because you were trying to figure out, if he is the way, the truth, and the life, and this is the way that I'm living, maybe we're not as connected as I thought we were. I want to believe in my heart. I want to believe it. That if I spent 3 years following the Son of God, watching the unimaginable, indescribable miracles, I want to believe that if I walked on water, if I stepped out of the boat and took the Master's hand and walked on water, I want to believe that in that moment, I would have said, absolutely, that's my guy. I want to believe that. But I think I probably would have been one of those other disciples that, as soon as everybody showed up and as soon as the Roman soldiers were there, I hightailed it for the house. Fortunately, that's not where Peter's story ends, though. Peter makes a discovery in John chapter 21. Verse 15, Jesus is resurrected. I mean, the whole horrible tragedy has come and gone. And he's back alive, and he's among his people, and he's showing himself to different folks. John 21:15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Peter said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my lambs." Jesus said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." Jesus said to Peter the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." It's very important that you have some context there, because when Jesus dies and is resurrected, they go back to their lives as if nothing had happened. They're fishing again when Jesus finds them. They're fishing again. They're not out preaching and teaching. They've gone back to what they know. They've gone back to what's comfortable. They've gone back to what's profitable. They've gone back to who they truly believe that they are, just fishermen. And Jesus comes by, and they don't recognize him in that moment, and they're fishing and they got nothing. They've been fishing all night. That's the kind of fishing that makes no sense to me. That's not even fishing, but apparently that's real fishing. They fished all night long and couldn't bring anything in. And Jesus walks by and says, "No fish?" And they say, "Nope." And he says, "Throw it on the other side of the boat." And then when they try to pull on the net, it's full of fish. And they come back to the beach. And when they get there, they've realized at this point that it's the Lord, it's Jesus himself. And he's prepared a meal for them. He's got bread and fish already warming on the rocks or whatever he used. He could have just done this, I don't know. He's cooking it over a fire for them. So before he even talks to Peter and the disciples, and please understand, he says this to Peter in front of the rest of them. There's about seven of them there. before he even talks to Peter, he's given him some food to eat. I was driving down the road. I was having a conversation with Felicia. And Felicia said, you know what's interesting? She said, it wasn't the food that restored Peter. It was Jesus' words. Because in those words, Peter found purpose. It wasn't food that Jesus gave Peter. It was purpose. Feed my sheep. Shepherd my sheep. Tend my lambs. Tend my sheep. Take care of my people. It's an unbelievable story. And you know what's the most unbelievable piece about it? Peter denied Jesus, and then Jesus took him right back. Can you connect to this story at all? I hope you can. Maybe not the walking on water part. Maybe not watching somebody heal someone who is sick. I feel like if I saw that, it would change my life. I feel like if I saw somebody lay somebody their hands on somebody else. Now, I've seen some things that I won't discuss with you from the pulpit because you'd fire me, but I've seen some things that defy description, but I can't imagine walking in the dust of the master's feet of Rabbi Jesus as he went about and did all of these things, being used by him to do some of these things myself, getting to the place where I was willing to give my life for him, then in that moment of fear and uncertainty, distancing myself from him, then seeing everything that he taught and preached about come true, and then finding myself at a meal with him in which he's asking me, do you love me? Knowing everything that's occurred. Whatever you've experienced, whatever you are experiencing, wherever you are in your life, and especially wherever you are in your relationship with God, know this. There is no distance that you can go to where he won't let you come back from. There's no issue that you can allow to become bigger in your life that he is, that he won't take from you to replace himself with it. There's no sin that's great enough. Peter's life was a miracle in and of itself. But Peter's purpose didn't come until after he had come back to Jesus. If you are looking for your purpose, I'm wondering where you are in the journey with Jesus. Where are you in your journey? If Peter, who denied God, can find his purpose, then there is hope for you and me. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. God, I am grateful beyond my ability to express to you. I am grateful, Father, for the life that you lived here on this earth. I'm grateful, God, because it is the thing that I should not measure myself against, but seek to emulate. The way that you taught, the way that you loved, the way that you believed, your faith, the way that you simply did what had to be done, the way that you pulled focus from the law and from the legalistic way of things that were happening, the way that you pulled focus from that to the love and the relationship that you felt with your Father and how you wanted that for us. So grateful, God, for the way that you have given us these stories, these people who made impossible decisions, these people whose faith just in the moment took them to a different place, these regular everyday people, these fishermen who simply decided, this is what I'm doing. They left their livelihoods and they left their families. Peter, who left everything behind, and because he was willing to sacrifice it all, saw things that most people have never seen and will never see, experienced things that defy description, and ultimately became the rock upon which you build your church. I'm so grateful, God, for this word. I'm so grateful for these stories, for these real life accounts of people who connected with you, because that gives me courage. That gives me hope for me. That gives me some drive and some direction for my life. God, may I be willing to sacrifice whatever it takes in my journey with you. We thank you, Father, for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.